Well, certainly one of the hot topics sweeping the United States right now, brethren, is the proposed new sanction on selling firearms. And it has got people all over the place. The moment the proposed legislation was broadcast by the media, the reaction of many people was predictable. People went right out and started buying firearms. You could predict it. I mean, remember when they were going to pull Twinkies off the shelves? People went immediately and purchased Twinkies. And then they decided not to pull them off the shelves. And people had loads and loads of Twinkies in their closets and in their freezers. And so here yet again, brethren, people respond by going out. And, of course, many politicians now, like you have in Australia, they want to take guns out of people's homes, too. And on it goes. So, of course, the fear that one day governments around this world will come to your home and relieve you of your firearms continues to mount. It's going to be a heated topic. It's going to be a heated topic in the upcoming election. You can see it coming. And of course, after the tragic shooting with the Pennsylvania policeman there, with the gentleman shouting Islamic phrases and shooting him, it only heightened the situation. Of course, the mayor of Philadelphia said, "We must get guns off the street." That was his response. And I said, "Get the bad guys off the street." Get the bad guys. So we'll just get the guns off the street. Okay. But again, this is something that's going to play and play huge. Of course, many people have weighed in on the situation. Just want to read a couple quotes to you regarding gun control issues. Elliot Spitzer said the following, quote, "Yes, people pull the trigger, but guns are the instrument of death. Gun control is necessary, and delay means more death and horror." Bob Barr said this, quote, "It's not a gun control problem, it's a cultural control problem." Someone we're all very familiar with, Mr. Clint Eastwood, we all know who this guy is, said the following, "I have a strict gun control policy. If there's a gun around, I want to be in control of it." That's Mr. Clint Eastwood, Mr. Dirty Harry, and the good, the bad, and the ugly of fame. Joe Wurzelbacher, say that name five times real fast, said, quote, "In 1939, Germany established gun control. From 1939 to 1945, 6 million Jews and 7 million others unable to defend themselves were exterminated because of the gun control laws." Thomas Sowell said, "As for gun control advocates, I have no hope whatever that any facts whatsoever will make the slightest dent in their thinking or lack of thinking." So what do we see? But people are all over the place. With this, with their thinking, with their reasoning, and say what you will about it. But today, I'd like to share something with you that you'll hear very little of when it comes to ending murder, strife, killing, destroying. It's something that was established long ago as the means by which all people should live in harmony if they choose to implement this tried and true method. It begins, brethren, with each person taking accountability and responsibility for their choices. Today, let's look at the importance of not just maintaining, but exhibiting, excuse me, through our actions, that we hold to a law. It's not a gun control law. We as the people of God abide by what I'd like to call heart control laws. Heart control laws. If you like titles, the message is titled Heart Control Laws. To put it simply, heart laws are broken every day. Every day. A heart that has been darkened will bring about disaster if it's not controlled. For example, you no doubt saw the report on the Islamic State member who executed his own mother. Did you read about that? Okay. She wanted him to leave the group and to come with her. She was leaving the city. She said, there's no way you can win. The United States and its allies are going to topple you. He went and told his friends of Islamic State, and then before the eyes of people in the square, he executed his mother. One day he will find out his mother was exactly right, because they're not going to win. They're not going to win. But a heart that's been darkened, brethren, to the point where it will do things like this, it's not under control. Through his prophet Jeremiah, God reveals two types of hearts, one that is being controlled and the other out of control. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, and we'll look at verse 10 this morning. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10. Where God says emphatically, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the eternal. So what are we saying? Someone who knows God, who should have walked after God, decides to depart from God and walk away from God. Actually, that was in verse 5, I'm sorry. Verse 6. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. See, the world's been deceived, brethren, into thinking it can have success without God. It can function without God. We don't need God. Man is the maker of miracles. Man is the one that will pull himself up by his bootstraps. So they've departed from God. So he's turned to flesh to draw his hopes and his accomplishments and dreams from what, brethren? Physical things. You know, the parable of the rich fool bears this out. Hold your place in Jeremiah 17, and let's go to Luke chapter 12. Here Jesus Christ is giving a parable to the people in Luke chapter 12. Let's begin in verse 16 of Luke 12. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? Great harvest. And he begins to reason. Doesn't include God in his reasoning. Doesn't look around to see if perhaps there are people in want, people who are in need. He begins to reason with himself. And then he comes to the decision, as flesh reasons with flesh. Verse 18. I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. It never crosses his mind to thank God for the increase that he received from the bountiful harvest that he had and to share it with others. In short, he doesn't want anybody else controlling his heart. He set his heart on what he wants to do. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, and this is very interesting how Jesus weaves within his own parable God. So God's speaking here. God said to him, to the guy, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich." Just like we read in Jeremiah, what did he say? He's going to inhabit parched places, places that don't produce, because it's a heart that departed from God. So it's not rich toward God. The word fool is very interesting in this scripture, brethren. And let's take a look at this and how it's used. It's used many times in the Old Testament. The word fool in the parable Jesus gives, God's using this term to identify this man. Now, Expositor's commentary tells us, quote, "The word fool, in the Old Testament sense of one who rejects the knowledge and precepts of God as a basis for life." Okay? You can't reject something, brethren, unless you know what it is. Okay? So you have to look and say, well, I don't want that. See, the man didn't want to share, you know, his bountiful goods, and God said, "You fool! You're rejecting me. I'm the one that gave you those things." And so we see this used again, and we'll see it as the sermon continues today. We'll see it one more time. Now let's go back to Jeremiah 17. Where we'll find one who not only recognizes the heart control laws, but does them. Back to Jeremiah 17 in verse 7. Jeremiah 17 in verse 7. Now, earlier we heard what? Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Now we see, blessed is the man. A few verses later, blessed is the man who trusts in the eternal and whose hope is in the eternal. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. Why? He's near the water. He's near the source. So what does that say about us, brethren? As long as we're near the source of everything that is about us, which is our God, that even when trials and difficulties come, just like the heat coming down on that tree, the tree saying, the river is right there. The water source is right there. I have spread my roots. So even if it does become very hot and very challenging, the source is right there. And so God says, blessed in the man, because we learn, brethren, what? Trust God, didn't we? It's called faith. We learn to not put heavy emphasis on my reasoning, my ways, my thoughts. I want God's ways. I want his thoughts. And he is the one that says, what, brother? Don't fear what man can do to you. So he says here to the man, like the tree, don't fear what that heat can do to you. Your source of strength is right there. Just as God promises never to what, brethren? Leave us nor forsake us. He said, the source is there. I gave you a portion of my spirit. So exercise trust in God. And so, as he says here, you're going to be like that tree, spread out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought. You see, when things happen to people, how they panic, like I said, they're going to take our weapons. Go buy more weapons, because they panic. They're going to take our Twinkies. Go get them. Brethren, we're going to see a lot of things happen before the return of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to say, oh no! You man, save us! Government, save us! No, brethren, we're going to turn to the one who is going to save us, who says, I have told you. I have given you the sequence of what is going to occur. I have told you about Jacob's trouble. So when it happens, you're not, oh, why is this happening? As some people will. They won't understand. Some people get angry with God. I can't believe God is letting this happen. We're going, why can't you believe it when he said it? And why? Because you turned your back on him. Sin rules this world. And so when the heat comes, our leaf will still be green, brethren. Your faith will still be intact. We will not have anxious care in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. See, brother, in 3.5 years, are we going to stop bearing fruit? Does the 3.5 years give us license to do whatever we want? We can just sin like we want, because we know the end's coming? No, we're still going to be bearing fruit right up until our older brother is seen in the sky. And we are taken to him. We will be yielding fruit. When you exercise God's heart control laws, brethren, we will be fruitful during good and difficult times because we are trusting in him for all things rather than this stuff. Flesh is not going to deliver you. A heart which is turned from God fulfills what we read in verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Is it not sad, brethren, when you know of a person who has a history of practicing deceit and lies? How can you trust them? How can you trust someone that has a history? It's just, you don't even know. They're saying this, and it sounds, but when they've had a history of just lying and deceit, that heart's a deceitful thing. You don't know it. God says in verse 10, I search it. I search it. God says, I test it. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. One who practices God's heart control law, brethren, knows this to be true. God sees the heart, doesn't he? He knows the intent of the heart. But we see in the world around us, we see deceitful hearts all around us, brethren, in this world today. People doing deceitful, hurtful, ugly things to one another. In Matthew chapter 25, since God does search the heart, it really bears out, brethren, what's going to happen when we stand before him. Matthew 25, verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before him. He's going to separate them. It's not going to be us. He's going to do it. He will separate them, one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but goats on the left. Excuse me. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, just as we read earlier, blessed is the man in Jeremiah, come, you blessed of my father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, because he looked at your heart. He searched your heart. He knew the intent of your heart. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. And then he talks to the ones who trusted in their own flesh. Then he said to those on the left hand, leave me. Depart from me. You cursed. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God is always consistent, brethren. No one's going to pull the wool over his eyes. Nobody's going to go out here and think they're going to sneak into the church right at the very end. I'm going to sin until I think things are bad, and I'm going to hop into church, and I'm going to hide. For 3.5 years, I'm going to hide. No, God has already seen the heart. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Verse 46. And these will all go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life, because they exercised heart control laws. I mentioned earlier the term fool. One of the most familiar scriptures, brethren, is Psalm 14 and verse 1. In that regard, Psalm 14 and verse 1. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now many think this is said by only those who do not believe in God. Jesus said this about atheists. An atheist says, there's no God, right? And he said, there is no God. But there's a deeper understanding here, family. There's a deeper meaning to this word. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, an atheist can say it simply because he was reared in a household like that. Nobody believed in God. I don't believe in him either. Simply what? Because. But it never got down to the deep recesses of their heart. They made a statement, I don't do it, I'm going to live my life this way. This scripture, speaking of the fool who has said in his heart, again, reading from Expositor's commentary, it reveals that fool is neither ignorant nor an atheist. The word is synonymous with the wicked. Synonymous with the wicked, who aggressively and intentionally flouts his independence from God and his commandments. Okay? Satan the devil was not always Satan the devil, was he? One time he was Lucifer. Then one day, and that he said in his heart, there is no God but me. I want to be God. And today he aggressively and intentionally flouts his independence from God. He wants to have this whole world, what, brethren, worship him. He told Christ, fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all these things. So this scripture, brethren, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They go on to say, within the congregation, he may mimic the sounds of faith, but his true self shows disregard for God, his commandments, and his people. What do we call them, brethren? Wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves in sheep's clothing. It goes on to say, he is characterized by an absence of concern or love for others, but he is occupied with himself. It is not surprising, brethren, that those who hold to this way of reasoning, as we're told here, as the scripture continues, they are corrupt. They are corrupt. Remember Simon Magus? Hey, I want that Holy Spirit. So what? He joined the church, got baptized, and then he saw the power in action. He said, hey, how much for that? How many shekels can I get that for? And they said, your money perish with you. You see, in his heart there was no God. He just wanted power to wield for his own advancement. So we're told they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. Some translations say vile deeds. There is none who does good. And so they say, brethren, what? Because there is no God, I can sin to my heart's content. I can sin to my heart's content. Now when you look at Romans 1, verse 21, it really sings, doesn't it? Look at Romans 1, 21. The Apostle Paul is speaking about the same kind of heart. Romans 1, verse 21. Because although they knew God, see, you have to know him to disregard him. Although they knew God, they chose to rebel against him in their heart. So they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And there it is, family, and their foolish heart. Foolish heart. Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Same thing. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Just as Paul told them in Ephesus, there are going to be some people that are going to rise up and they're going to try to rip the church away. We've seen that happen, brethren, have we not? We've seen people in previous organizations, they rose up saying they knew God and rebelled openly against what God says and taught people to do so. Foolish hearts. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Same word. Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because they changed the glory of the corruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things, and then changing the holy days, changing the Sabbath, and everything else, while saying, we know God, we know God. But then there's the heart that God looks for, brethren. We read earlier that God searches the heart. What type of heart appeals to our Father? God told the children of Israel that they were not going to possess the land because of the uprightness of their hearts. God looked at their hearts, and their heart wasn't right. God gave them the land to fulfill what? The promise that he gave to Abraham. That's why they received it. It wasn't that their hearts were just so lifted up and trusting God. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Although they could verbally say, the Lord is God, the Lord is one, blessed be the Lord. See, they could say the words, brethren, but it did not get down to the heart, where the heart would move them towards controlling it before God. So when you look at the law of God here in Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7, where we read, the law of the eternal is perfect. Where else are you going to go, brethren, to get perfect law? That converts your soul. See, the man who built the barns speaking to his soul, soul? You're pretty good. God's law converts the soul. So when you say, soul, we're going to share this bountiful gift God gave us with everyone. Because look what God has given me. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. What did David say? Oh, how I love I thy law. I love it. It's ever with me. I love it. The commandment of the eternal is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the eternal is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. You see, we walk up to God's law, and God speaks to us through his law. And then, brethren, it has to come from the frontlets of the eyes into our brain and right here. Right here. There are people far intelligent than I ever will be, brethren, who can recite the Torah. They can give you the law. They can tell you what the Bible is. They can tell you. And you go, wow, that's great. But you know what? That's academic. The spiritual portion is absent. Because if they really understood it the way they're telling you, they would abide by it. Keeping them, there is great reward. When David penned Psalm 51, brethren, after his sinful behavior involving Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, he wanted to do so much to redeem himself. But of course, one who knows God's law knows what God expects. And so he says in Psalm 51, verse 16, you know, he had the power to what, brethren? He could have brought hundreds of animals and did sin offerings, couldn't he? He could have lined them up and said, you know, this is for me and all that I've done. And then give thanksgiving offerings, free will offerings. But he says in Psalm 51, verse 16, you do not desire sacrifice. Because if you did, I'd give it. You know I'd do it. Because why? God said, you're a man after my own heart. So David said, you know I would have done it. I would have went out and commanded it to be done. He says, but you don't want that. Why? Because David knew God. He knew God. He says, you don't want that. You don't delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. He's saying, that's what you want. That's what you want. So after he found out that the child had died, what did he do? He said, while the child was still alive, I prayed to God and maybe there was a way. But now that the child is dead, he says, well, it's time to get cleaned up and go talk to God some more. His heart was different than it was a few days earlier before Nathan came to visit him. His heart was broken, brethren. Not over himself, but what he had done to God. What he had done to God. David knew where he came from. He knew God took him from the sheepfolds. He knew that people probably looked at him and said, yeah, that short little guy, how did he get to be the king? He came out of the sheepfolds of all things. He knew, brethren, that God would not despise a broken spirit and a contrite heart. David knew God always searched his heart. That's why when there was nothing to hide, was it, brethren? There was nothing that he could get away with. He did something in secret, it was brought out into the light, wasn't it? So when he went to God, it's like, you know, what do I have to hide from you now? There is nothing. Nothing. I'm broken. Why does God respond to a contrite heart, brethren? Because a contrite heart is responsive to God. You're walking saying, Father, please just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Please tell me what I'm supposed to do after this terrible thing I've performed. That's a contrite heart. You know, being the king at that moment meant nothing to him. Having people under his authority meant nothing to him because he knew God could just pluck him right off the throne. He saw it with Saul, so he knew. What do I have to hide? Nothing. But one thing God knew, although David sinned, he still loved God. he still loved his law. And he was not going to depart from it, although he had a hiccup here. One with a contrite heart will seek to control themselves, because the proud spirit is gone now. You know, the proud spirit's gone. It's been replaced by one that's been broken. This is a heart that's been brought under control by the love of God and his law. God recognizes this heart, brethren. That's why he says, to this man, I'm searching. I'm looking. Isaiah 57. Israel was sinking deeper and deeper into idolatry. God makes it plain that he was looking for something as they were sinking deeper and deeper into idolatry. Isaiah 57. And verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him. Who's the him? Who's the him? The ones he's looking for. The ones whose heart is under control. He says, I will dwell with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You see? So as it was falling and people were going to idolatry, there were some, God said, I'm looking around. You see, just like in the book of Revelation with the seven churches, God was, he said, some of you guys, boy, you're steep. He says, but there's some of you still that are looking to me. There's some of you that are there, although perhaps the vast majority of you, you know, maybe if you land this, there's some of you there. I'm looking. Because see, a haughty heart, brethren, doesn't want to look for a humble heart. Why? Because a humble heart can embarrass them. It can make you remember the way you're supposed to be. So we can't have that around us. God says, I am going to dwell with him who has that contrite spirit. He says, I'm going to revive the spirit of the humble, and I'm going to revive the heart of the contrite ones, just like he did David. David came and said, you know, I'm just like a little naked baby. I'm just here. And God said, I'm going to revive you, okay? I'm going to forgive your sin. You're going to have some issues probably from now on, but I'm not going to leave you because I see your heart. I searched, I found that heart. God told Jeremiah, I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. I saw your heart. I saw your heart. And he says, I'm going to revive it. The heart of the contrite ones. Within our heart control laws, brethren, I'd like to give you four characteristics of it, of that heart control, a heart that's under control. Number one, we just talked about it. It's going to be a contrite spirit in that heart. A contrite spirit. Let's go to Isaiah 66. We mentioned this earlier. contrite spirit. Because when one does not have control of their heart, then they forget the greatness of God. They forget what they are. You see? They forget who God is. And God has a way of just reminding us where we are on the plane. Isaiah 66, verse 1, thus says the Eternal, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Eternal. But on this one I will look. I will pause and look at you, because I search hearts. And I'm going to take note when I come upon one who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. So within our heart control laws, there's going to be a contrite spirit. Number two, there's going to be a peaceable nature. A peaceable nature. God says, turn away from an angry man. Somebody that's combative, belligerent, always wanting to come at you. God says, get away from him. That's not a peaceable heart. That's a contentious heart. God says, it's not the way it is supposed to be. A peaceable nature. James chapter 3. When you come to understand, brethren, who God is and what God wants for us, God commands that we gain wisdom. We are commanded, gain wisdom. Grow in faith. If you need more, he says, ask. He does not ask us to come and ask to be more belligerent. Help me to be more argumentative. James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Then it's peaceable. It's gentle. That's how Jesus Christ described himself. Remember, come to me, all you are heavy laden. Yes, I'm gentle. He didn't say, come to me, all you are heavy laden. I'm going to give you big problems. I'm going to make your life miserable. He says, I'm peaceable. I'm gentle. So that wisdom, brethren, is going to be peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. You saw that in David. David was willing to yield. Jeroboam wasn't. Although God commanded him to yield. Jeroboam yielded to himself. One who has their heart yielded to God, brethren, are they going to yield? Full of mercy and good works, good fruits, without partiality, just like God. God said, there's no partiality with me. See, David did not get blessings because he was God's favorite. God saw his heart. God saw Moses' heart. His nature, it was a peaceable one. And because we are without partiality, we're going to be without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We're told in Colossians 3:15, brethren, to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. The peace of God. Not the peace of man. Not the peace of ourselves individually. I'm not where the peace of Todd dwells in. No. No. Because I'm not always peaceable. The peace of God is. Let it rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. He says, be you holy, for I am holy. Number three. There's going to be a loyal heart. A loyal heart. A heart that is loyal to God. In 1 Kings chapter 8, as King Solomon, they have the dedication of the temple. All of Israel is there. He prays to God. Then he blesses the assembly of the people. In 1 Kings 8, in verse 61, as he is blessing the assembly and those gathered together at the dedication of the temple, he speaks about their heart. Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord your God. You must be loyal to Him. If you are loyal to God, brethren, you will put Him first in your life. If that term means anything, we will put Him first in our lives. Be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes, and keep His commandments as at this day. And then we do it again tomorrow, and Monday, and Tuesday, and on it goes. That we are loyal to the Lord our God. And finally, number four, a heart that's under control is going to be a pure heart. A pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they what? They shall see God. They shall see Him. Because He's going to see, that's a pure heart. That's a loyal heart. First Timothy chapter 1. See, you can have the commandments, brethren. Then there's keeping the commandments. And then it's how you keep the commandments. Paul tells his friend Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Not just any old faith, not just any old conscience, not just any old heart. A pure heart, a good conscience, and from sincere faith. We have a strict heart control policy, brethren. Having been called by God, having been brought to the knowledge of Him and our Savior Jesus Christ, we have to have a strict heart control policy. policy. When we come before our Father and Jesus Christ, we must enter with a pure and undefiled heart. Lest what? Your prayers ain't going nowhere. So when you come, come correct. Pure, undefiled heart. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ voided the need for animal sacrifices, brethren. Coming before the holiest of holies with a heart that has already been cleansed through the washing and cleansing of the Lamb of God. That is what we must do. That's why the gift of repentance is right there. That we repent so we can come with a loyal and pure and undefiled heart. Finally, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 for our last scripture today, brethren. Hebrews chapter 10. How are we able to enter, brethren, the holiest of holies in boldness? The right kind of boldness. Well, it's because we understand why we're there in the first place. We are only there through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's it. In anything we've done, we are only there through that sacrifice. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's the way. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us. We didn't do it. He did it. Through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. A true heart. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, when we see hearts, brethren, wax cold, as we see hearts darken and freeze and are rock solid. We're going to see things, brethren, that are going to be appalling. Yet, we know that in the passage of time, those hearts are going to be removed and replaced with a heart of flesh. And those hearts, for the first time, contrite in spirit, are going to be responsive to the Word of God. What a marvelous plan our Father has, brethren. The day when people will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, when all weapons will be melted down completely. You just won't need them anymore. The day when God will commence to remove the heart of stone from man and replace it with a heart of flesh. When that's done, brethren, for the first time, every human being can begin to exercise God's heart control law.